All right, turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm 103. I had somebody request this psalm tonight, which is not hard because it's one of my favorites, and I was like, okay, fine. And then somebody else come up to me this morning and said, hey, Pastor, how about Psalm 103 sometime? And I was like, come back tonight. So I guess two people were thinking very much alike. So this psalm, I don't know, I'm sure I remember hearing bits and pieces of it as a kid. There's the song 10,000 Reasons that many of you know and have sung. There's some of it's based off of this psalm. But my first like formal memory of this psalm is after Mary Beth and I had recently been married. We went to her grandpa's house in West Virginia, and her grandpa had been a pastor for a lot of years in Tennessee and West Virginia, did a short stint as a missionary in Mexico, and so, you know, he's just this warm southern guy, and we sat down to Thanksgiving dinner, and he opened up his Bible, and he's like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and he read the whole psalm, and I was like, I could sit here all day, right? So it was, and I just thought he just picked that one, but apparently that was like a family tradition of theirs. This psalm would get read every Thanksgiving, and they would rehearse some of God's benefits. And so as you think about this psalm, there's lots of different ways to frame it, to describe it. We're only going to look at probably the first 13 verses or so of it here tonight. But I kind of like to think of it like this. It's like an explanation of benefits, okay? You guys know what that is? It's a thing that you never want to have to pay that close attention to. I've had to pay a lot of attention to a lot of them, whether it's medical or home or other things. It feels like I'm seeing lots of explanations of benefits, and I don't know how I feel about that, right? But this is an explanation of benefits where God is going to lay out for us through David some of the benefits that we have in God and why we should bless him. Okay, so if you're here tonight and you're feeling a little bit weary, feeling a little worn down, I'm going to give you 10 benefits that come by being connected to God. And if that's not enough to help you, I don't know what to do. So I guess you'll have to keep reading and see if you can find some more. So Psalm 103, this is what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments and do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength and who do his word, heeding the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works and all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So God, we ask that you would help encourage our hearts tonight as we think about some of the benefits that come by you being God and being creator and also being our Lord. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight and give us joy as we head into the new week that is here before us. We thank you for David and for how your spirit worked in him to compose this psalm. And I pray it would be a blessing to us tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how many of you know who Charles Spurgeon is? I imagine most of you do. Every once in a while, I guess I have to remember that like some generations, although probably none of you here tonight, don't know who he is. And interesting to said about this psalm, how many of you have read any Spurgeon sermons? Maybe that's you'll get fewer hands for that. But they're really good. Sometimes you read one of Spurgeon's sermons. I actually did this one time. I remember when I was pastoring in Ohio, and I was like, I don't even know how to improve on this sermon. So I stole his outline and used it because I was like, I don't even know how to improve on this. Okay, but he wrote this about Psalm 103, and if you've read Charles Spurgeon, he's a little bit wordy sometimes and a little bit given to hyperbole. Okay, it means he says things like stronger than what they are. I don't think he's exaggerating at all though with what he said about this psalm. He said, "Our attempt at exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to such a composition. We call upon our soul and all that is within us to aid us in this pleasurable task, but alas, our soul is finite, and our mental faculty is far too little for such an enterprise. There's too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write of all those all-comprehending scriptures, which is in a Bible itself. It might alone almost suffice as a hymn book for the church, right? And having read what I read to you already, or your eyes are looking over it again, you're like, yeah, this pretty much summarizes the entire message of the Bible, right? From beginning to end, from Moses and creation of the earth all the way to God's dominion that's going to be existing across the whole of the world. So there's a lot to look into here tonight. We're not going to get through all the psalm. I'm not even going to try. But I do want to highlight some benefits, okay? As I said at the beginning. So let's look here and start in verse 1 where we see here that David is writing this, and he is writing this psalm. We're not told any context as to why, but I think we can safely say that somewhere in the later half of David's life by the content, right? He's reflecting on how God has been good to him over many, many years' worth. Now, whether he's a middle-aged man or an older man, I have no idea. I'm not even going to guess to speculate, but he's got enough, you know, experience, you know, in his life. He's lost enough hair along the way that he can look back and just thank the Lord for everything that God has done over the years for him to this point. And he begins this song by telling himself and anybody else who would read this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He's impelling himself once again, like, okay, it's time to praise God. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do that by remembering all of God's benefits to him. And I would just say here simply as we begin, when it comes to public worship or it comes to your own private times of worship that you have, and you're like, I just don't really feel like it. One of the things that you can do is say, God, I want to bless you with all my soul. Now, how do you do that? How do you get yourself to the point where you can bless God with all of your soul? I would suggest to you a psalm like this one where we're reminding ourselves of everything that God is and everything that he's done for us already, right? When you start thinking about God loves me and God made me and God saves me and all the things we're going to look at tonight, it's kind of hard to be like, no, I don't feel like worshiping. That is a challenging thing to do. But this is the kind of thing where we have to speak truth to ourselves and we have to remind ourselves, right? Because I don't know about you, I'm prone to forget. Prone to forget, right? You get fixated on circumstances, you get fixated on the here and now, and you forget all the ways that God has been good to us. And when you start counting to mind, calling to mind all the ways that God has been good to us, it's actually, we're pushing ourselves to say, bless the Lord, all my soul. Bless him with all that is within me, because we start thinking, wow, this is who God is, right? This is what he's done. And we start looking back in that statement. So this psalm is looking at the actions of God. It's looking at God as being sure and steadfast. It's pointing to often the completed work of God. And he's just pushing himself once again to say, all right, it's time to praise God with everything that is within me. So he starts with 5, and I'm just going to divide them 5 and 5 just for the sake of keeping track of them. And so let's talk about some of the benefits that we need to not forget. Okay, so notice first of all what he says in verse 3. He says this, "He who forgives our iniquities," right? David knew this well. This is the first benefit if you want to write these down, all right? He forgives all of our iniquities. David knows a little thing or two about this, doesn't he? I know a thing or two about this. I think you know a thing or two about this as well, right? I'm so glad that, you know, we don't present God, you know, here's the list of iniquities that I have, and God's like, I'll take care of the first 10, the other 10 are your half. Oh, right? That's one of the things, like from the very beginning, he's looking at God and remembering that God has forgiven all of his iniquities. We do not need to be forgiven of sins that are greater and lesser. We need to be forgiven of all of them, because all of sin is equally an offense in God's eyes, right? And so he says here in his first opening this, like, everything that I've ever done, God has given an opportunity for it to be forgiven. Everybody who has been forgiven then should be doing what? Rejoicing, right? Rejoicing, right? My sin debt is too much for me. My sin debt is too much for any amount of good works that I could ever do. My iniquities are going to bring me to condemnation for God. And what does God do? Whew, gone, right? He forgives all of them. And what a blessing is that. David had faith that God was going to take care of him. And it's even more so for us, right? Because we have the person and the work of Jesus Christ that we can look to and say, I know exactly how my sins were paid for. I know exactly when they were paid for. And I exactly know how it is that I can receive and accept the fullness of God's forgiveness in me. David was writing this in anticipation of everything that he counted on the fact that God would do, right? How much more confidence can we have? right? To say, I know that my sins have been forgiven because they were nailed to Jesus when he was hung on the cross. They entered into the tomb and they stayed there when he rose to new life. Amen? I mean, that's so we have this confidence in us. And if you're feeling down in the pits, the first thing I'd recommend you do is just, again, preach the gospel to yourself. God forgave all of my iniquities. It's one of the hugest and probably one of the chief benefits that we could talk about is the fact that I have sinned against the holy God, both by my nature and by my choice, and God's like, I'll take care of all of it. In fact, I already did, right? What a blessing that is. That is something we should be rejoicing about. A second benefit is this, is he heals our diseases, okay? David calls to mind here that God is the great healer, and that gives comfort to many, right? Now, this is an interesting one to think about, right? Because you all are sitting there thinking like, yeah, but I'm still sick, or yeah, I'm still broken, or yeah, I still got to go get surgery, or yeah, I still got this, I still got that, right? God is, in when you look at the big picture of the world, is God the healer of disease? Yeah. Does he use means of medicine sometimes to do that? Yeah. Does he heal some diseases through death? He also does, right? And this is one of those things where we shouldn't impose on God to say, God, I expect you to heal me completely right this moment. But should we ask him to? Should we entrust ourselves to his healing hand? Of course we should, right? This is one of those things where, you know, there was many, many times that I've prayed and that you've prayed for yourselves and for people that you know, people that you love. God, heal them completely. This doesn't invalidate the fact that they aren't healed completely in a moment, that God is the healer of disease. Right? God has many different means by which he does this. And we see how it's possible for God to be the healer of all things when we think about it in two perspectives. One, you see when Jesus is here on the earth, right? Was there anybody that Jesus turned away when it came to somebody who had a physical malady? No. In fact, you read through the Gospels, right? And you read through there and like even the lepers that didn't thank him, he still healed them. Right? If people cried out, Son of David, have mercy on him, he took care of them. Or you read these like, you know, summary statements at the end of some of the passages where it says, and Jesus healed all of their diseases. Right? Just there'll be these statements that comes where they are completely and totally healed. It doesn't matter how many people came from Judea, Samaria, right? They all came to him and he healed all of their diseases. We can see that in the physical realm. The other reality, though, of course, is the fact that he heals us from the thing that would ultimately condemn us, the disease of sin. Right, he's the great healer in that sense. Right, but someday and in some way, shape, or form, the Lord is going to heal every single person, even if it's for a moment. Because remember, what does God do for every single person that's ever lived? He brings them to a place of resurrection. Now, some he resurrects to life. Some he resurrects to judgment. The scripture tells us that, right? But he's going to raise everybody from the dead. Right? That's the power of Jesus here as this physical healer. Now, does God move in mighty and miraculous ways? Of course he does. Right? Does God use the providential means of medicine or health and the way the medical providers? And sometimes, yeah, sometimes does he use death to be the healer of disease? He does do that too, right? But God has the power to heal. In the meantime, we should not equate the presence of sickness or death with God's apathy or God's impotency, okay? God has the power and he cares. We shouldn't look at ourselves and be like, well, he didn't heal me, so apparently he doesn't have the power, or he didn't heal me, or he didn't heal the one that I love, so obviously he doesn't care, or he's impotent, right? That's not true of God. Right? God does things in his time and in his way for a purpose. But at the end of the day, God's going to heal everyone, at least to the point of resurrection, and those that are in Christ, those he's going to heal to give everlasting life to and joy with him. There'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more tears, no more disease, no more pain. Right, in that moment. And we have to have that sort of hope and expectation of him, because you can't just simply look at this verse and say, God heals all of our diseases and just make that a blanket statement across the way. You have to unpack that a little bit in thinking about it. Anybody here sick? Anybody have any medical things going on? Right? That's why we have to think about this from the perspective of how does this work in God's providential working across the face of humanity. A third benefit is this. He redeems us out of the pit. He redeems us out of the pit. Notice here one of the benefits that he gives here, and this one has a lot of layers of meaning. It can talk, of course, about rescuing us out of the pit of hell. It can also talk about the eternal blessings of salvation. It can also talk about physical rescue. You guys know anybody that was rescued out of a pit? Like Joseph or Daniel, right? You think about God redeemed them out of a pit, but it's also talking about, you know, a place like the abyss, like Sheol, a place where the dead go. God rescues people from the pit. It's very much like a psalm Psalm 22 that talks about Jesus saying that God will not abandon him into Sheol. He's not going to leave him in the pit. He's not going to allow his Holy One to see corruption. And this is one of those things that David can recognize here, is that God rescues him out of destruction. He rescues him out of the pit. He brings him out to a place where he can live. This is something that God has done for him. A fourth benefit that's here is he crowns us with love and mercy. Look in verse 4. He redeems our life from destruction or the pits. Verse 4, he crowns our life with loving kindness and tender mercies. Just put it as it is, right? Does God just bestow upon us love and mercy? What a blessing that is, right? God showers his love upon us. He crowns us with it. He puts it on us to adorn us. And he also gives us mercy, which is his unmerited favor. I didn't do anything to earn it, but he shows it to me anyway. Right, and God just puts this on us, right? He just anoints us with it. He puts it like a crown on our heads, and he says, here it is for you. A fifth benefit is this. He satisfies us with good so that we can be renewed. Look at verse 5. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that your youth can be renewed like the eagles. As we think about some of the benefits we need to be reminded of, we need to be reminded of this, that God takes care of our souls and our bodies with good things so that we can have joy. He takes care of us with good so that we can have this joy. We can have this renewal like he talks about in verse 5 so we can be like an eagle. You ever watch birds up in the air and be like, man, I wish I could just fly away. I wish I could just float up in the air. I like days when it's really windy and you watch the birds and they just like hover. And then they turn away from the wind. You watch them just, right? You see them just, and you're like, wow, that'd be so great. And he's describing this here in the sense that God takes care of us with good things. He fills our mouth and our hearts with good things so that way we can have that sort of renewal. We can have that sort of joy. We can have that sort of freeness about us. It's one of the things that he does for us. What are some of the good things that he satisfies us with? Well, things like salvation, things like his word, things like answered prayer, things like fellowship with God, things like food and drink and friends, things like beautiful sunsets or cool mornings like today, right? I mean, these are things that God does just to be refreshing to us, right? You've all had seasons, maybe you're in one right now, where things are very difficult, things are very trying, and God does something along the way just to bring some refreshment to you where you feel like, okay, I can breathe, right? Or okay, I can have this weight lifted off of my shoulders, even for a few minutes, right? God does good things for us so that way we can have that sort of joy. God gives us respites. God gives us relief. God gives us safe travels from one destination to another. All of these good things help us be like, right? God does that for us. And there's many different ways in which he gives good things to us at different seasons and different parts of our lives. But the point is that God does things to help give us this lightness and to give us this life and to give us this joy, right? To renew within us something that is fresh and vibrant. And this is one of those things, again, that just is a marvel as we think about who God is, because God lavishes us with good things so that we can be satisfied and have joy and have life. Right? God doesn't have to do that for us. I hope you realize that, right? That when we talk about this, like God does good things for us so we can have life and joy, and we can have this like lightness of spirit, even if it's for a moment, God doesn't have to do that for us. He just delights to do it. This is one of the things that David is so filled with joy as he thinks about this, right? God gives us these good things to have enjoyment in life, but also remind ourselves that those things are not where we find our supreme good, right? It's great for that moment when you're like, thank you, Lord. Right? But that's not the end all of our existence. And this God does these things for us to help us along the way, but our primary source of satisfaction, our primary source of joy, our primary source of renewal is God himself, not the things that he gives to us, right? Because like Job said, God gives and God takes away, but in either case, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? God is willing to renew our hearts even in the midst of the pits. God is in the business of renewing us even when we're struggling. And this is one of the things where if we look to the goodness of God that he provides to us in temporal things, it's very easy for us to get off track and we have to guard ourselves. Right? Where we find all of our joy and our significance and our delight in man-made things or in God-made things here on this creation rather than the Creator himself. This is one of the things that God delights to do in us, knowing full well that sometimes we get off track. But God is willing to take care of us. God is willing to do good to us. The track record of God is this. He does good things to people. And one of the things that we have to guard ourselves in doing, and one of the ways we do this is by gratitude, but one of the things that humans are tend to do is that the things that God gives to us to be a blessing, we turn them into idols. Okay? Things that God does to be a blessing to us, we turn them into idols. That's why Paul has to write in the beginning of Corinthians that we worship the created rather than the creator who is most blessed. So how do we remedy that? How do we protect ourselves? Well, it's very simple. It's by gratitude, right? It's by, God, thank you for blessing me with this home to live in. God, thank you for blessing me with these children. God, thank you for blessing me with a vehicle that didn't break down today, right? Whatever it is, right? Thank you for the food that I'm eating, right? Rather than obsessing about the created things, we automatically give glory to God. We automatically give praise to him for them. And that keeps our perspective in the right direction. Rather than looking at the stuff or the created things, we keep looking at the creator. Right? And that's how we help remedy ourselves in these ways. That's one of the very best ways to keep the right perspective is to do what David suggests here, and that is this: bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless him with everything that's within yourself, right? So that's five benefits. How about five more, okay? Because the psalm keeps going. All right, let's talk about five more. Next one, see, look here in verse 6. God works on behalf of the oppressed. The Lord executes justice, executes righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. This is really, really good news. Right? I was talking with, who was it? I completely forgot who it was. Anyways, oh, I was talking with Pastor Dan about this because we both lived in Ohio for a period of time. Ohio is a hub for heroin and fentanyl and human trafficking. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Maybe you have something against Ohio because of a football team. Okay, that's not entering in the conversation. Where we lived in Canton, it was right on the intersection of 77 and 80, right? The big east-west and north-south highways in America. And so there's all kinds of drug use. There's all kinds of overdose. There's all kinds of human trafficking that happens on all the truck stops and stuff. And it was just, in some ways, it was like kind of a dark place to be because you knew all of the oppression that was happening, whether through substances or through people. Okay, and when you think about that, sometimes it just feels overwhelming. I don't know about you. I feel about like this, right? There's been stats shown and proved over the course of time that there's more people in slavery right now than at any point in human history. Okay, and you hear that and you're like, is that true? Yeah, it's true. It's absolutely true. And you think about that, you're like, how can I, as like a person living in Nuevo Grant, White Cloud, Fremont, Michigan, like how in the world can I possibly do something about all of the oppression that exists out there? How can I do something about all the trafficking and the addictions that are out there that keep people in bondage and oppression? And one of the things we have to do is say, I don't know what I can do. There are things we can do, by the way, to get involved. But primarily what this psalm points out here is this. God executes righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. God's taking care of the people that are oppressed. God's taking care of the people that are enslaved. God's taking care of the people that are shackled and in bondage. And this is one of the things that is true of the testimony of God. You think back of his life and his ministry with the people of Israel is that he takes people who are persecuted and oppressed, and what does God do with them? He redeems them, right? You think about that from the beginning of Israel's history when they were in bondage in Egypt, right? What did God do when they were in slavery and oppression? He rescued them. Think about the whole cycle of the judges where they would sin, and so God would bring someone to punish them, and then they were oppressed. And they'd be like, God, save me. And what did God do? He redeemed them. He rescued them. He took care of those oppressed. If you zoom forward to many of the nations that are condemned in places like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Obadiah and other places, part of the reason that God is so harsh with some of the nations is because of how they oppressed people in their midst. How those that were in power consumed those that were under them, how those that had ability, they took the livelihoods of people that were the downtrodden, like the widows and the orphans. That's part of the reason that God was so harsh with them, is because he was saying, you wicked shepherds, I'm going to take you out. Why? Because they've been oppressing their people. And this is one of the things that we step back and look at and say, you know, the problems of oppression and slavery and consuming from the rich, consuming those who are under them, we want to feel like, what is it possible for us to do? And one of the ways we have to step back and look at it as this is that God is the one who brings justice on those who are oppressed. God is the one who works in righteousness on behalf of those who are in trouble. This is what God does, right? It's easy to lose heart some days when we look at all of the ills that are in the world, but know this, God is engaged with what's happening and he's working on behalf of those who are oppressed. God is doing this, right? This is one of the things that God is always doing, and when it's just flowing out of his heart of justice and righteousness. And that's a benefit to be reminded of. Right, you can look at this from that perspective. Another perspective, of course, you can look at this from is the fact that we were enslaved to sin and Satan. Right, we were enslaved to him completely, and now we're no longer slaves to Satan. He has no power. He has no hold on us anymore. He's delivered us. He's redeemed us. He's rescued us from the power of sin and from Satan. Right. So he's the one who is he's the great deliverer. He acts on behalf of those who are oppressed. He's the one who brings justice. And you might say, Pastor, like, how long? Then you'll be like many other people in the scriptures. How long, O Lord? I feel the same way. How long? Right? But someday, because he is the God of righteousness and justice, everything will be made right. Right? God is going to do this in some way, shape, or form someday, and it might be in the very near future here. It's one of those things that you just have to wonder, like, how close are we to the return of the Lord? When you see the amount of oppression that's happening to humanity, you see the number of unborn that are being killed, you see just the depravity that's all around us, and you have to be like, man, we feel like we're in the days of Noah, right? Where things are really, really bad, and God's going to step up and do something. It feels like that. When you see the way that other humans treat other humans, and you're just like, I don't know how much more of this can come before the face of God before he steps up and does something. That's one of the things that is one of the triggers. It's some of the greatest moments of judgment in all of biblical history is man doing harm to other men. You can look at that in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can look at that in the days of Noah. You can look at that in the days of the fall of Jerusalem, both times, okay? When oppression of people and the mistreatment of one another is so bad, that seems to be one of the great triggers that brings mighty judgments of God to the world. And so as you look at what's happening in our world and you're like, how long, O Lord? The answer might not be very long when you just simply see. But God is going to make everything right someday. Another benefit is this, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. I summarize this in this way. God reveals truth to mankind. I'm so glad about this. All right, there's nothing worse than being in a relationship with somebody or having a friendship with somebody, and they have all these expectations of you, and you don't know what they are. You know what I mean? Like, they have all these expectations. You're going to do this and this and this and this and this, but they never communicate them to you, and so they're always mad at you, and you don't actually know why, right? It's one of those things that, like, couples, when they've been married for a few months, they start to realize everything that they thought was cute is now annoying, and they start realizing, why are we fighting? Yes, married couples fight. It does happen. I know some people come to church and, like, married couples don't fight. I'm like, yes, they do, right? And one of the reasons married couples fight is because of unmet expectations or uncommunicated expectations. Now, the reason I say all this is because this, God has told us exactly who he is and exactly what he expects of us, right? It's not like, you know, you look at some of the pagan religions that are out there and they're just hoping that by acting in a certain way or sacrificing certain things or living in a certain way or dancing in a certain way or whatever, right? They hope that they can appease their God. What did our God do? He spoke. Right? He gave his word through prophets and through those that would write down the scriptures. In fact, in one point when he's talking about here about he made his ways known to Moses, God himself inscribed them on tablets of stone so we'd know. And this is one of the things that we ought to rejoice in, right? That God has revealed truth to us. God has told us exactly, this is what is true, this is what is right, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is exactly what sin will bring, this is exactly what's expected of you, right? He's just told us this is how it is. We're not left to grope in the dark. We're not left to, you know, go on some magic mushroom trip to hopefully figure the whole thing out, okay? He's just simply said, here it is. And I rejoice that God's done that for us, right? Because there are so many things that I don't want to learn by trial and error. Some things, that's fine, right? If you're cooking a recipe, fine. If it didn't turn out great the first time, try again, right? But if it's me and my eternal condition before the one who made me, I'd like to know exactly this is how it's supposed to be. And God told us. This is a grace, right? So it's something we should not forget that God has done for us. He's given us the light of the scriptures. He's given us the light of Israel. He's given us the light of Christ. He's just simply laid it out there for us so we would know. And that's a benefit that we shouldn't quickly forget. I know it's easy, I know it's commonplace because you're like, well, of course I have my Bible. But have you ever stopped and thought recently about what an amazing gift that is? What a benefit from God to reveal truth to us that we'd know. We could have confidence in who he is. God's told us his character, his expectations. He's told us about who his son is before his son came. He's shown to us and proved to us through the scriptures who his son is. And now he's told us, this is who my son is, and this is what you can receive by believing in him. It's an amazing thing that God has done for us in all of these ways. I think of it in some ways like this. There used to be a time, most of you can appreciate this, there used to be a time with car motors that you could literally crawl inside of the where the engine cavity's at, right? You could literally get in there and work on them. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you could, like, literally sit on the fender, you could work on a car, like, you're like, it was simple. And now you need, like, three computers to figure out what the problem is. Right? And one little electrical issue, all of a sudden, like, I had a bad fuel injector in our van, and it resulted in the transmission not working. And I'm like, how is that connected, right? Like, that doesn't even make sense, right? And it would kind of be like a modern engine showing up with no directions, right? You'd be like, I have no idea what's going on. It's like, you take a car to a mechanic anymore, and they're like, let me hook it up to a computer, and then they'll be able to tell you what's going on, right? I mean, that's the way it is. But imagine we have this whole complexity of human life, and God didn't give us any directions whatsoever. He didn't give us any clarifications. He didn't give us any indications as to this is right and this is wrong. He just literally just dropped us in the earth and said, figure it out. Imagine how disheartening that would be. God didn't do that for us. And that's reason for us to rejoice. It's one of the benefits that he has given to us. Another thing that a benefit here that is given is in verse 8 and 9, and that is this. And this is one of the most repeated phrases in all of the scriptures. Okay, so if you want to put a little note next to this one or write some down, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. You will find that repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again across all of the scriptures, starting in Exodus the first time that God said it. Okay, it's one of the most repeated phrases, ideas in all of the scriptures. And I want you just to stop and think about this. What is one of the most repeated parts about who God is and how he interacts with humanity? God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And we should say, right? That is repeated over and over and over and over and over again. And I look at that and be like, yep, that's pretty much the story of my life. God's been merciful to me. He's been gracious to me. He's been slow to anger. He's been abounding in mercy over and over and over and over again. This is part of the character of God. God abounds in love. He doesn't rebuke us forever. His anger will pass. Verse 9, he will not strive with us always. He doesn't keep his anger forever. And all of that is such a blessing. Because, I mean, I've had kids, some of them are little, some of them were little, and they're bigger now or almost as tall or taller than me, right? And when you have little tiny ones, sometimes it's really, really hard to continue to be merciful with them. You're like, enough already. Like, go to your room before dad has a problem, right? You guys have been there. You maybe have that even with your grandkids for some of you when they show up, right? You're like, you need to have a timeout because of dad, not because of you, right? Like, God's mercy continues to abound to us over and over and over and over and over again. He's slow to anger. He doesn't strive with us. He doesn't keep his anger forever. God is working in such a way that he's bringing goodness to us along the way. And I am so incredibly glad that God responds to us in this way. I think about my life. You can think about your life. We can think about the lives that we have lived. And you're like, man, if God would have thrown the book at me at this point in my life, or this point in my life, or this point in my life, if God would have said enough of you at this point in my life, I'd be like, I wouldn't be standing here anymore, right? You wouldn't be sitting there. But this is the continued testimony of God, that he's merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He doesn't strive with us or keep angry forever. Now, this is not to say that God doesn't punish sin. I hope you guys understand that. God's not like the big grandpa who says, nah, it doesn't matter. No, there's going to be punishment for sin. But he's willing to give us a very, very long leash. If you need an example of this, you can think about not only your own life, but you can think about the nation of Israel. I just think about the book of Judges when I think about this verse. Right? They sinned against God, and God punishes them, and they're like, oh, God, save us, and then he does it. And then again, and again, and again, and again, and again. I think after like the third or fourth time, God would be like, you know what? You've used up your judges. I'm done. But he kept doing it again and again and again and again and again. At the end of the judges, right, they're like, we're tired of judges. We want a king like the rest of the nations. And God's like, this is what the king's going to do to you. He's going to steal your daughters. He's going to steal your land. He's going to take your horses. He's all this kind of stuff. And they're like, yeah, no, we want a king. God's like, okay, here you go. Right? I mean, God shows this mercy to them over and over and over and over again. This is who our God is. Not only that, the next benefit that I want to talk about here in this text is this, is that God completely forgives and removes our sin. Look what he says in verses 10 through 12. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far he has removed his transgressions from us. That's an amazing set of verses, isn't it? There's lots of places in the Old Testament where you can find the gospel presented, but that might be one of the best right there. Let's just think about a couple of the phrases there here. God does not repay us, does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Just think about that. God has found a way through Jesus Christ to say, here's all of my iniquities, and he says, I'm going to take care of all of them. Rather than saying, I see you, I see your sins, now you have to pay, God has found a way so he does not have to deal with us or repay us according to our iniquities, because all of us deserve death, all of us, right? But he says he's not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. It's not because God has stopped being just. It's because he's found a way in Christ to make it possible for our sins to be paid and for us to be made right with him. And praise God for that. Right? God has done this for us. God's love for us, God's mercy and kindness towards us, verse 11, it is greater than the chasm between heaven and earth. Right? As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy, or you could also translate that word steadfast love or loving kindness, depending on your translation. That is how huge God's love is. So, you know, you go outside like it is today or yesterday with the blue skies, and you just stare up, and you try to see the top. You see the top? Of course not. You just stare, right? As high as that is above where I'm standing right here, you go out in the night sky when there's no light pollution, you can see all the stars, and you stand there, and you look up, and you're like, the longer you look, the deeper it gets, and the more stars you see. You guys been there? As high as that is to where I'm standing, God's love is even bigger than that for us, right? And again, think about who we are. People that have known who he is and rejected him, and God still shows that kind of love and mercy and compassion towards us. This is part of the reason why we ought to be blessing him, and why do we ought to think about this stuff when we're feeling sort of, you know, languid in our hearts and our souls. We're like, bleh. Does God love me as far above like earth to heavens? The answer to that is yes. It's a reason for me to rejoice. It's a reason for me to hope in him. It's a reason for me to trust him because of the breadth of his mercy and compassion for me. He gives another example here that talks about this. He says that our transgressions are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Right? He goes as far as you can go to the... I know that's north. I realize that, okay? Go as far as you can from the east to the west, right? And you get to all the way to the end of the east and all the way to the end of the west, and then you measure that distance. Like, that's just an impossible question, right? Because those lines of east and west just keep going. And yes, I know my directions around here, okay? But you understand that where we're standing, that is the direction that we're talking about here. And God says that our transgressions, verse 12, he has removed them that far from us. And this is good news, because I've heard this said, and it continues to be perpetuated every now and again, that God looks at you and he's like, oh, you're such a sinful worm. Actually, when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees the work of Jesus. And your sins, where are they? Well, they're as far as east is from west. God looks at you, and what does he see? He sees someone that he's changed and transforms and that he loves. He's not being like, oh, there's Tim, and there's the whole bubble of sin around him. Right? What was that? Was it Pigpen? Is that the guy on Charlie Brown, the one that was always dirty? Right? He had like the cloud of dust everywhere he went. Right? Sometimes I think we think God looks at us like that, where there's like this cloud of dirt around us all the time. No, God's, like the psalmist says here and other places, our sins, where are they? When God looks at us, he sees us. He doesn't see our sins. Why? Because he has removed them as far as east is from west from us. And this is, again, a blessing of God. God has taken our sins as far away as they can possibly be from us when he forgives us in Christ. All of our sins are gone. And so when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees one that he loves. He sees ones that he's forgiven in Christ Jesus. He sees one who is his child. He doesn't see our sins. Why? Because they're gone. He's taken them away, far, far, far away from us when we are in Christ. The last benefit I'll mention here tonight, making it an even 10, is in verse 13 to 14. That's this, that God treats us with compassion because of our nature. God treats us with compassion because of our nature. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are like dust. Right. Good parents, mediocre parents, even bad parents, however you want to classify that, right? They treat their kids, hopefully, according to their strength and their age and their development, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it would, if you have like a, you know, Ezra's 18 months old right now, would it be fair for me to say, here, Ezra, here's a mop, go clean the floor? Of course not, right? He can't even crawl yet. So like how silly would that be, right? Or if you have, you know, a kid who's 10, 12, 13 years old and be like, hey, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go clear cut that whole entire forest, cut it, stack it, have it done by tomorrow afternoon. Like, that's ridiculous, right? Or you have a kid who has no comprehension whatsoever about the world and you want them just to cut them loose and expect them to act wise. Like, you have to treat kids according to their age and their strength and their development. That's only right and only fair that we should do. And this is what God is talking about here in this psalm, right? As he's working through David. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, right? He has realistic expectations of me. Right? A father looks at his kids and he has pity on them. He takes mercy upon them. He looks at them and has expectations of them that fits their frame, that fits who they are. It fits their age. It fits their development. It fits their strength, right? That's how a good dad should look at his children. And what it's saying here about God is that he looks at us in that way too. He knows what we're made of. Look at verse 14. He knows our frame. That is, he knows what it is that we are made of, and he remembers that we are dust. And that's, again, not a derogatory thing. He looks at us and has realistic expectations of us. Okay? He looks at us and be like, well, he's made of dust. What did I expect? Again, and that's not a bad thing. He has pity. He has compassion. He has love on us, right? I mean, if you hand a 50-pound weight to a two-year-old and they drop it, what are you supposed to say? Like, well, grow up. No, you have pity on them because you realize it's impossible for them to do that. This is the same picture that is given of God having pity towards us. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And this is good news because God is using just measures for us. Okay? Does God expect that we are exactly like him in everything that we do? No. He knows that we're dust. He knows our frame. He knows that is what it is that we are made of. And so God has realistic expectations of us. Doesn't mean he doesn't punish sin. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean that he doesn't expect us to become more like Jesus along the way, but he has realistic expectations of us. And like a dad who sees his kid trying their best, God looks at us with delight when we do our very best too. Right? That's part of the way that God responds to us. It's part of the way that a good father responds to his child. He has this pity and has this joy in seeing the effort, right? And seeing the try, if you want to think of it in terms like that. God looks at us and has this compassion towards us. He has this love towards us because he knows what it is that we're made of. He knows our nature. He knows what it is that we are capable of. So that's 10 benefits. There's a couple more here in this text, but I want you to just join with me down at the very end and see how this psalm ends. Right, because this whole psalm has been calling us to bless the Lord ourselves, that is, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless him with all that is within me. And as David reflects on what God has done and all the benefits he's shown to him, he then invites who else to sing? He invites all of the heavens. Right, so look what he says, and this is where we'll end, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, all you his hosts. Again, talking about his army that is up in the heavens. You minister of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all of his works. That's all the places where God rules, all of his creation, in all places of his dominion. And then David ends this by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. I look at this, and what it reminds me of, doesn't mean this is the only thing it should remind you of, but what it reminds me of is heaven. Right? I mean, this is the visions in Revelation, isn't it? Where you have the elders and you have the angels and you have the cherubim and you have the seraphim and everybody's there and they're all saying, worthy, worthy, or holy, holy, holy is the Lord, right? They're all celebrating, they're all worshiping, they're all praising him. And that's really this vision right here, right? David's like, all you angels, praise God. All you armies of heaven, all you hosts, you praise him. Everything that God made, let's all praise him. And then he says at the end, me, I'll praise him. I'll bless the Lord with my soul. So those are some benefits. I know there's more, right? That's why the song was written, Bless the Lord of My Soul. There's 10,000 reasons and more to bless him. But that's a few that come out of this psalm that cover a lot of categories and a lot of different ways and places. So if you get down in the dumps this week or you're already there, look at the benefits of God. Remind yourselves of what's true. And push yourself to worship him and to praise him because of all the mighty and good things he's done. Lord, we ask for your help to have the right perspective this week. Pray that you would fill us with joy as we think about who you are and what you've done. Lord, there are many circumstances that are difficult and that are trying right in front of us right now, but it's still possible to have joy even in the midst of trials. When we think about truth, think about what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, and as we think about the blessed hope that is before us because of your person and your promises revealed in the scriptures. We pray for your blessing as we go. Give us your safety and your help. Pray you'd fill us with your joy, and we pray this in your name. Amen.